James chapter 1. The first 12 verses of chapter 1, James has talked about the matter of trials, talking about the suffering and difficulties and pressures that come into our lives. In verse 2, he said, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." So trials of all kinds. They vary from sickness to persecution to financial trials to personal conflicts, whatever trials we experience. We recognize that God is molding and shaping us through these trials. This is what we were talking about in our consideration of Romans chapter 8. The culmination of this, verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved..." Having successfully passed the test, if you will, been refined and purified by the trials, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Same kind of emphasis that Paul was developing in our consideration of Romans 8, where the culmination of suffering is glorification. Here, the trials and difficulties culminate in receiving the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. But with verse 13, Paul turns our attention away from those things which are trials and pressures and difficulties to the issue of sin, which is a trial of a different kind. In fact, it's the same word translated tempted in verse 13 that was used and translated trials in the first 12 verses. But temptation or trials can take a different direction, and they do here. Because now we're talking about temptation to sin, not the testings and trials and temptations that come through suffering and difficulty, but the temptation to sin. And every trial has the potential to cause us to have a sinful reaction, to be sure. But Paul is concerned here that we deal with the issue of sin itself, where it come from, and what is its cause. Look at verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil." So here you see the issue that we're dealing with, temptation in the context of sin. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. The context now that we're talking about with this temptation is a temptation to evil, the allurement to sin. And it has been true from the beginning that our first reaction is to blame someone else for our sin. Adam started it in the garden when he blamed not only his wife, but God. Turn back there quickly to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. When God confronts Adam in the Garden of Eden, following Adam's sin, in rebelling against God and eating of the tree that was forbidden. When God asked him in verse 11, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." It wasn't just the woman. It was the woman you gave to me. So it's the woman's fault. And Lord, you know who gave me that evil woman. You did. We even shift the blame and the responsibility, not only to other people, but even to God. We try to make excuses for our sin. Well, God must have wanted this to happen. These circumstances came into my life, and I didn't plan for this to happen. And besides, God causes all things to work together for good, so it must have been His intention for me to sin, so that good could come of it. And all this kind of perverted thinking is covered when we are told, back in James chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. It just never happens. It is never God's intention that we sin. He never leads us into sin. He never plans for us to sin. He is not the cause of our sin. The preposition here, I am being tempted by God. That preposition, by. There are two Greek prepositions that could have been used here. The one, hupo, would have indicated a direct action of God, meaning God was the directed, immediate cause of the temptation. That's not the preposition used here. Preposition used here is the preposition apo. And it has the idea of remoteness or indirectly. And so what James is telling us here, that we should not say, I am being tempted even indirectly, even remotely by God. So not just that God wouldn't directly tempt us to sin, He would not even indirectly tempt us to sin. He is not even remotely involved in tempting us to sin. God is not involved at all in any way in tempting someone to sin. He has no involvement in luring and tempting people to sin. The two reasons James gives, the end of verse 13, number one, God cannot be tempted by evil. So He Himself is above any evil influence. He is the God who is holy, who is righteous, who is pure. He cannot be enticed by sin Himself. This is the foundation for right and wrong and morality in all of creation. There is a God who is above temptation, who is above evil. He is righteous. He is holy. He is pure. That is not the case, then everything is thrown into chaos. Now, important here, because some people are angry at God because they look at all that is wrong in the world and the suffering and the pain and the horrors that are inflicted, and they become angry at God and they accuse Him. But He is a God who is good and is pure and is holy, and He cannot be tempted by evil. Just as an aside, I take it this would mean in the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4, there was no possibility that Christ could have sinned. Now, there was a temptation there in that Satan tried to talk Him into sin, but there could have been no response on Christ's part to sin. Because even though He was completely man, He was also completely God. He cannot be tempted to sin. Nor, second part, first part is God is not temptable. Secondly, He does not tempt anyone Himself. Tempting someone to do evil would imply a delight in their doing the wrong thing. Remember the end of Romans chapter 1? People not only sin, but they take delight in those who do sin. God cannot be tempted by evil, and He can tempt no one else to do evil. Because if He tempted someone else to do evil, He Himself would be evil. He would be taking pleasure vicariously in the sin of someone else. And we all recognize the truth of this. It is awful to do something wrong. But it is also awful to encourage or tempt someone else to do something wrong. And we recognize the guiltiness of that. So God does not tempt anyone. You know, this is a basic, simple theological truth, but it clears the air greatly. Any of the sin, any of the wretched things being done in the world, none of them can be traced back to God as the cause. The blame cannot be placed upon God for the sins that are so prevalent in the world. That being the case, where does sin come from? Well, I don't know where your sin comes from, but mine is caused by the devil. And he's to blame for my sin. And then there are other sinful people that I can't help but be around, and they also contribute to any sin I may commit. And the thinking of people today that someone else is responsible. It's other people, it's circumstances, it's environment. But it's something outside of me that is the problem. I'm not denying the reality of the devil and his encouragement to sin. But you ought to understand, James takes the issue of sin back to the individual person. Verse 14. But each one, that means everyone individually, personally, is responsible for his own sin. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You know, this is both a depressing revelation and an encouraging one. It's depressing from the standpoint, all my excuses are cut off. It's not someone else. It's not the way I was raised. It's not the environment in which I live. It's me. That is somewhat depressing, but it is also encouraging. It's not that I am a helpless victim. What can I do? I live in a sinful world surrounded by sinful people, ruled by a vile sovereign, Satan, the God, small g, of this world. I'm a helpless victim. No, there is hope here. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The picture here is like of a hunting or fishing picture. Carried away. The idea is being led astray from the proper path, drawn aside by some bait or lure, and enticed. So something used to turn you away from the direction you should be on and draw you to the bait is the picture. Would be used in fishing. You reused in hunting. Picture here is we are drawn away and enticed by what? Our own lust. And that word by, remember the two prepositions? This denotes the direct, immediate cause. This is hupo. So the direct cause, my own lust. It's our own lust which turns us aside and entices us like a lure that draws the fish, like the bait in the trap that draws the animal. My own lust has turned me aside and draws me to the lure of the sin. And I want to strike. Take the bait, if you will. Causes me to do that. You know, you see this in the paper all the time. Somebody does something vile, commits a horrible crime. Right away, we're saying what? There must be something wrong. This couldn't be him. Let's look into what kind of parents did he have? What circumstances took place in his life that would have caused this to happen? Because the world is unwilling and unable to acknowledge the reality of sin and personal guilt. You know where it is settled here? For all of us, believer and unbeliever alike, this is the issue. My own lust is what draws me aside and lures me into sin. I mean, the sin, the activity, the opportunity is here, but it's my own lust that is drawing me there and moving me to take the bait, if you will. Verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. There's the pattern. I have the lust in my heart. When the lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So here the picture now from a hunting or fishing picture is to like birth. The lust acted upon gives birth to sin is the picture. One writer put it this way, a desire born in the mind is one of the strongest things that our wills can ever face. Either we have to proceed with the fulfillment of the desire or somehow we have to give it up or sublimate it. That word then with which our verse begins is very significant. It indicates the impossibility of the thought, the idea, the desire ever remaining in that stage. It either has to move forward and take upon it some kind of expression, or it has to be thrown into oblivion. Lust. Where does that take place? It takes place in my inner being, my heart and mind. It gives birth to sin. That's the path. Back up to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. You see, we start with the lust of the heart. I don't know what happened. I didn't mean to embezzle the money at my company. What happened? The lust started. I desired something that was not mine. I lusted for more than I could have by legitimate means. And my intentions were to take it and then pay it back. But what? The lust. And I could do this. We just don't walk in and all of a sudden I fell into sin. We say, I fell into sin. I mean, I fell into sin. It's not like you just walked up and fell over a cliff. Next thing I knew, I was sinning. No, if we're honest, what happened? The thoughts went through the mind. And there are a lot of things that go on in the world that fuel those thoughts, those desires. You ought to have more. You deserve it. You're worth it. And all the other allurements that go on in the different areas. What happened? We begin to think on those things. And now it's set in motion. Initially, we're not intending, not our plan to run out and do something sinful. But the more we think about it, the more we're preparing ourselves for the opportunity. And lust, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. We've fixed our mind on it. We're entertaining the thought in our heart. We think it would be nice. It would be enjoyable. It would be pleasurable. So we're wondering, I wonder if I could get away with it. All preparing ourselves for what? The right opportunity. And when that comes, lust conceived gives birth to sin. Have a grasp of this because we as Christians can play games in this area. Pretend, look, I don't intend to do anything wrong. Sometimes I entertain thoughts, but that's all they are. And I would never think of putting them into action. Scripture tells us what happens. Lust conceived gives birth to sin. That's what happens. So the way I start in dealing with sin is recognize I can't give it a place in my heart and mind. I can't entertain the thought. Because Jesus said, what? It's out of the heart that proceed all these things. Where all these sins that he's talked about here as a sample list come from? In the heart. They culminate in actions. But they began, what? In the lusts that ultimately conceived sin. We ought to shake our head and say, I don't know what happened. We do know what happened. We prepared the way for what happened. We created the fertile environment for it to take place. And then when we are overwhelmed by our sin, there's the remorse. And we try to cover up our guilt by saying, I don't know what happened. We do know what happened as believers, because we know what the Scripture says. Back to James chapter 1. We're not done. Verse 15, lust, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. What happens to the fish lured to the bait? He's going to the frying pan. And to the animal lured to the trap, snaps, caught, death. You have to go back to Proverbs chapter 7. The deceptiveness of sin is we all think we are the exception. Not me. Not me. And that is the first step. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We're the exception, but when you see it in someone else, we've all seen pictures or movies or read stories. You see the person going down the road and you say, stop, stop. You begin to get those butterflies in your stomach because you know what's going to happen. And you say, what? They're so stupid. Well, we see it when someone else is doing it. Proverbs chapter 7 gives us exactly such a picture. And here the issue is of immorality, but it's the same pattern in any sin. So the warning in the first part of the verses, then verse 6 of Proverbs 7, I looked out the window of my house, I saw, verse 7, among the naive, among the youths, a young man lacking sense. And he's going through the street. He's on the way to her house. She comes out to meet him. You know, it's amazing how, and I don't know, people even, I'm their pastor, when I get involved in these things, some of you have, they always have an explanation of how it just happened. You know, and it's worked out. I never planned it. I just happened to be on the road to her house. And she just happened to be coming out from her house and we met. Now, what would you say if you're watching from the window of your house? Don't go that path. It can only lead to trouble. We prepare for our own downfall. We've seen this in public officials who get into trouble and we say, what was he thinking? The same thing we think when we get into these kind of situations. We don't think of what it's going to be like when sin is exposed and we are revealed. No, we don't think that. We think of what? Bread eaten in secret is pleasant and stolen waters are sweet. We think of the pleasure, the enjoyment, the satisfaction, and the chances of getting caught. Nah, just little. Just a little. I mean, what is someone who starts to take drugs? I wonder, why do they start taking drugs? Pleasure, happiness, peace. And who could argue? And I wouldn't want to try to get in an argument and saying, oh, no, that first shot, those first drugs don't give you a high and a sense of pleasure beyond normal life. What do we say you don't take it? Consider the end. So this young man's on the way, meets a woman in the street. She ought to be at home, but she's not. So they meet, they kiss. Look at verse 15. Therefore, I've come out to meet you. Everything's ready. Here I am. Isn't this, boy, this is perfect. And besides, my husband's gone. Here we are. We bump into each other in the street. I'm ready, you're ready, and nobody's home. So come on to my bed. And verse 18, come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. Let's face it, this sounds good. Isn't that what all sin is like? Our lust is drawn to what? The pleasure, the satisfaction, the enjoyment. Suddenly, verse 22, he follows her. And what a hunk he is. But note the description. As an ox goes to slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, till an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know it will cost him his life. You see, he's just like the animal being lured to the trap. We don't see that any more than the animal. What's the animal see? He sees the delight of having that worm on the hook, the light of that piece of meat in the trap. That's the allurement, the pleasure of sin for a season. My lust is attracted to it. I'm drawn. No, it won't go that far. No, it won't end up like that for me. Anybody ever start taking their first drug saying, I can't wait till I'm an emaciated, disease-ridden pile of bones that can't stand the next minute of my life? No, nobody starts out like that. They start out with what? The joy of it, the fun of it, the pleasure of it. And we end up with what? Death. The misery, the ruin, the destruction that it brings. Back in James chapter 1, James is saying, is what Paul says, the wages of sin is death. Verse 16 is a transition. Let me just give you an overview of the following few verses. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. That is a reminder. Both can connect with what has just been said and also goes on to what follows. Don't think you're the exception. You're not. I must not think I'm the exception. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Yeah, take that to heart. Don't allow yourself to be deluded. You won't get away with it. It will get a hold of you. Lusts conceive sin. Sin brings forth death. You are not the exception. I am not the exception. Some of you sit here tonight thinking you are the exception. I'm getting by. Just like the person is getting hooked on drugs thinking, I'm not like them. Look at me. I'm young. I'm beautiful. I'm attractive. What do we say? You're on the same road. You're just not as far down yet. I've shared when I used to go to Philadelphia to school downtown. Get in there early, 8 o'clock in the morning, and I'd pass drunks on the sidewalk, literally laying in their own vomit. They never intended there. Many times I'd go to the city mission, and they'd say, oh, I had a wonderful family. I had this. I had a job. I never thought I would end up here. Whoever does? You think the president thought that he would end up being humiliated and mortified endlessly in print and on television when he indulged in the pleasure of sin? Did Jimmy Swaggart think he would end up with the humiliation and the ruin? And who? Just fill in the blanks. But somehow, don't be deceived, because you know what the Lord, we always think, not me. I'm just, you know, moving along a little bit. I just indulge my mind. Pretty soon I move along and I've prepared myself for the opportunity. Well, just a little. Just one time. Well, maybe a little bit of the pleasure, but I won't let it get out of hand. And don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Even we as God's people need to take it to heart. Also with what follows. In contrast to God leading us into sin, in contrast to God alluring us to that which would destroy us. No. Verse 17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing bestowed. All good. Every act of giving that is good. Here, stressing the motives, the purposes of the giver. All acts of giving that are motivated by good, by our well-being, for our true blessing, and every perfect gift, and the gift itself, not only the act of the giving, but the gift itself that is perfect, that is complete, that is for my well-being. All good giving and all good gifts, they come from above, from heaven. Same word Jesus used when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Literally, you must be born from above, from heaven, from God. So here, every good gift, every perfect gift, every good gift in the motive and purpose is from God. So he doesn't tempt us to sin. He's not tempted by sin, but he does bestow all gifts that are for our good and are good in themselves, in contrast to sin, which destroys and brings ruin. Comes down from the Father of lights. Coming down, present participle, God is constantly doing. He is the source of good, of true blessings, of gifts that are perfect and good for us. He is the Father of lights. Wants to draw a comparison here, referring to the heavenly bodies, the stars, the sun, the moon, the heavenly lights. So he calls it the Father of lights, because he wants to draw the comparison. He's the one with whom there is no variation. We talk about it's a bright night. The stars are really out tonight. Look at how the moon is shining. Well, he's the Father of lights. There's no shifting shadow. Shadow caused by turning. In other words, there is no change in God. He is the source endlessly of the good gifts, the perfect gifts. And there is no change in that. Up in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, that which is good for me, perfect gift, comes from the one who gives with a desire for my good, my benefit. Sin, my lust that draws me out to sin, that's not for my benefit. The worm on that hook is not for the fish's benefit. The bait in the trap, it's not for that animal's benefit and good. But here we have that which is good. God is constantly bestowing it. And there is no variation. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. You don't need to turn there. Malachi 3, 6. I, the Lord, do not change. The point here, he's the unchanging God. There are no shadows caused by his turning. There's no variation in his light. He is always giving that which is good. That's Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging God. Why do we need to know that in the context? He started out by talking about our trials. The difficulties that come into our life. We understand they are never brought by God to lure us into sin. Sin always comes from within ourselves and is destructive. But he is the God who is constantly bestowing his good gifts. Everything necessary, everything needed, everything for our good to sustain us. It's important to keep that in mind of the first 12 verses. That doesn't mean we live life without trials, but it means we live in the midst of our trials with the God who provides for us everything necessary to go through that trial according to his will. He bestows the wisdom and the grace and the strength, the peace to endure and go through so that when we have been approved, we might receive the crown of life that verse 12 talked about. Verse 18, the ultimate of gifts. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creation. The ultimate of His good gifts are salvation. All the blessings that go with it. It was in the exercise of His will He brought us forth. God never is tempted by sin. He never tempts us to sin. But He, in the exercise of His will, brought us forth by the word of truth. He caused us to be born again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter 1 says, we have been born again by the living and abiding word of God. God is the active agent in causing our new birth, bringing about our salvation. So under the pressure of the trials, often we say, Lord, do you still love me? We see people turning bitter toward God. Do we really belong to Him? Do we really understand He's a loving Heavenly Father? That even the trials of our life come for our good. He is the one who caused our salvation. He is a good God. And He would never lure us into sin. The pressures and trials of life are to mold and refine us. But He is never luring us to sin, rebellion against Him. Because why? Well, that brings destruction and death. And He's the God who gives every good gift. Did He not bestow upon you the wonder of His salvation? I need to back up because, you know, tragedy comes. You lose a loved one. You lose two loved ones. Look at Job. He lost all of his children with one fell swoop. Then His wealth, His health. But God wasn't luring Him to sin. Satan would have liked Him to sin, but it would have taken Job's lust to go to work, to bring about sin. God never lures us to sin, and He bestows all of His good gifts upon us so that we can live as He would have us live in every circumstance and in every situation. Helps put things in perspective when I understand something of God's plan in the trials of my life. The fact that sin can be dealt with and must be dealt with, nipped in the bud, as we would say. But not allowing the lust of my heart to go into operation. Kill it before it starts. Don't allow the thought to develop. Put it to death quickly. Then it won't conceive and give birth to sin, which will result in death, in the destruction and ruin. We have a God who provides everything necessary because He never changes. And He is the source of unending blessings. And He bestows them upon us with the salvation that He has given us so freely in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. We are reminded that even as redeemed people, our salvation is not yet complete. Lord, often we, even as Your people, willingly and willfully allow ourselves to be deluded by our lust and lured to sin, for the deceitful pleasure that it offers. Lord, may we take seriously the matter set before us. May we not be deceived by our own lusts and desires of our own pleasure. May we take to heart that You are the God who provides all good things for us. You're not withholding anything that is for our good and our benefit. And may we recognize that, take hold of that. May it be a strength to us, even when our lust would desire us to do otherwise. We praise You for the greatness of Your grace that has made every provision that we might indeed live as children of God. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.